Friends, we are in the final week of our sermon series on finding joy. We've been going through the Apostle Paul's letter of joy that he wrote to the people of Philippi. And so we continue today with the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses 1 through 9. Hear now these words. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Cincha to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, I wonder if you have ever had a friend, or maybe a group of friends, that you have known for years and you established this great relationship with, only to have them move away to another city. And the physical distance between you created this barrier that barred you from seeing one another in person as often as you like. So you had then to, or maybe you do now, have to correspond through telephone calls or text messages, through FaceTime, or even through cards carried by actual mail. I know many of us are experiencing this right now in the time of COVID with separation from family and friends. And so I don't know if you have friends like that, but I know I do. And we find that when one of us is in a stressful or anxious situation, you know, we can't really trade in our problems, but we can at least trade more calls, more texts with those, you know, heart and prayer hand emojis. We do that. We even send more cards. We're fortunate, aren't we, when we know that we have friends like that. The Apostle Paul had friends like this too. We've discussed over the last few weeks that Paul started the church in Philippi, and he had become dear friends with the believers there. And sometimes later, after he established the church, Paul traded careers once or twice. He started new churches elsewhere, but he never stopped trading letters and gifts with the Philippians. And now Paul's in prison, he's possibly facing death, and his faithful friends have once again sent letters of encouragement and gifts to Paul through a messenger. They're taking care of their dear friend. But when the messenger arrives from Philippi, Paul is saddened to discover some disturbing news. The Philippians are in a state of high anxiety. Storm clouds are gathering over this sweet Christian community. They're experiencing the pain of some unnamed friction that we heard just a minute ago between two of their most admired women in leadership, Euodia and Cincha. There is dread of future suffering. It appears that they are experiencing the same kind of persecution that Paul is. Perhaps they've been beaten, perhaps they are in prison. And there's this pain of uncertainty about what to believe. False teachers have come among them, or as Paul calls them in the letter, dogs, and they've come teaching a salvation based on circumcision to his church. And that was no good. And so there's a lot of anxiety, and not much joy is being experienced at what we might call St. Paul's Church of the Resurrection in Philippi these days. Bickering with those you love, dread about the future, uncertainty about what to believe about God's role in all of those things and all of life's uncertainties that swirl around us. It's enough to make anyone anxious, isn't it? I mean, have you ever felt like that? Maybe this week or last month? If so, Paul has penned this letter just for you, and of course the Philippians too. So this letter of joy is for us. And Paul tells them and he tells us, boy, do I know how you feel. But guess what? You can be joyful even in the midst of life's adversities, even in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of political crisis, in the midst of an economic downturn. You can be joyful even in the midst of the storms that may be gathering around you personally. And I know because I'm joyful, even in the midst of my own adversities. You are my dear friends. You're my crown. You're my joy. And you need to stand firm in your faith and to show your Christ-like gentleness, that gentleness I've seen in you before. And you need to stand firm in your care for each other and show that to one another and even show that to your opponents if you're going to make it through these storms. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that is to trade in your uncertainties and trade in your worries and your anxiety for God's peace and God's joy. And I know you can do it because the Lord is near. When I was 4 years old, my family had experienced our own sort of high anxiety moment. We had moved into a split-level home that sat on a hill overlooking miles and miles of beautiful farmland. And not long after we had finished packing the very last box, tornado season was upon us. And one day, my dad looked outside during a storm, and he noticed far in the distance a tornado. But it was headed right in our direction. So he hustled my brother and I down into the basement. And our basement was partially underground because it was on a hill. It was partially underground. And part of it, though, had windows at the top. And so my dad put my 10-year-old brother and I underneath this really large, heavy wooden partner's desk so that we would be protected from any flying glass or debris that might happen if the tornado struck. And it did. And it struck with a vengeance. The noise from the tornado was absolutely deafening. The roof was ripped off of our house. Rain began to come into the house and funnel down the stairs into the basement. As my brother and I sat under that desk, that the cold water began to rise into our laps. And with the water rising and glass crashing against the walls, I became terrified and began sobbing and crying out for my daddy to help me. And although I couldn't see his face, I knew he was near because it's as if I could hear, even above the terrible train-like sounds of the storm, I could hear his voice as if it was right in my ear, gently saying, "Don't cry, baby, don't cry. I'm right here. Everything's going to be okay. I'm right here." And as a four-year-old girl, little girl, I had this complete confidence and faith in my dad's words and in his presence. And immediately, all fear left and was replaced by this tremendous sense of relief and joy and peace, so much so that I began to sing. And so Dad reached down and he handed my brother and I a candle that was lit so that we could see. And I just began singing. And I have to tell you, my brother was not amused. And he kept saying, "Shut up, shut up." But I kept singing even though the storm was still raging around us because my father was there to protect us, to guard us. And he said that everything would be okay. I discovered that in the middle of life's threatening storms, we can trade anxiety for joy and peace. And sometimes our storms are actual tornadoes or hurricanes or fires. Many of you have called us and we have been praying for your relatives affected by all of those in the last couple of weeks. Sometimes our storms are tornadoes of job loss or financial crisis or health crises or divorce. And sometimes our storms are more like little cloudbursts of exams and deadlines and relational discord and small fights and small fender benders and political debates. I can guarantee you that on the day that that tornado hit our home, my father was scared too. And I'm sure that while I was singing, he was praying. But he knew, and he taught me, that during a storm, the best place for a child to find peace and joy, the best trade, the best way a child can trade in anxiety for peace and joy is to be in the presence of a loving parent. Paul knew all about trade-ins. In this beautiful passage that we read, it's really, I think, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Paul gives us good practical advice about making the most important trade-in of our life, trading in anxiety and worry for peace and joy. We trade anxiety and worry for peace and joy when we trade anxious thoughts for prayer. Paul says, you know, we cry out to God knowing that the Lord is near. And if we're going to step in to Christ's presence and find God's heart guarding peace and joy, we're going to have to pray. Paul says that the way to not worry about anything is to pray about everything, because the anythings and the everythings of life can be nonstop sources of worry and anxiety. And so, Paul lays out a kind of prayer plan for us in this passage. He says, pray about everything. Pray about those in the path of life's storms. Pray about your children. Pray for your friends. Pray for the person that you are having problems with relationally. Pray about your job situation and your health crisis and your upcoming test and your upcoming meeting. In everything, through prayer, he says, with supplication, that means we just ask or we beg. In everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So that prayer is going to be shot through with thanksgiving. He says, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And this, I think, is the critical word in this sentence. Thanksgiving, or gratitude. It's impossible to find joy and peace in our lives without gratitude. Because when we give thanks, we acknowledge that everything we have comes from God. We acknowledge our total dependence on God for everything. When we pray with thanksgiving, we're not asking or thanking God in advance for kind of what we hope to receive from God. Instead, we are thanking God for the abundant gifts that God has already given us in our life. We pray even in the midst of our adversity, giving thanks for what we already have. We give thanks for the beautiful children and grandchildren that have been born in the midst of the pandemic, children we might only get to see on FaceTime, or children that we might only get to see if we drive across the country because we can't fly. We give thanks even though our relatives and friends might have had to evacuate from the fires or the hurricanes. We give thanks because they're physically safe. We give thanks for health in the midst of our financial worries. We give thanks for the gift of good friends in our community of faith who surround us in love and care, even in the midst of our health, even in the midst of our health concerns. We give thanks even as we cry out to God and lay our burdens at the feet of our Lord. And when we pray like this, when we step into the gift of God's presence, Christ stands guard over our hearts and our minds to protect them from anxiety. So I guess a good question would be, so where do we pull up that kind of gratitude when we can't even think of what we should be thankful for? How do we begin discovering what to be thankful for? Well, luckily, Paul says, essentially, we need to be good finders. And he provides us, he makes a list for us to consult. So if I can't think of what to be thankful for, he gives me a list, a checklist. He says, okay, think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, and there always is, isn't there? Think about these things, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. Years ago, I heard a psychologist who taught a marriage seminar say that, you know, when we married our spouses, however many years ago that might have been, we probably already knew what their shortcomings were if we knew them very well, but we believed that 80% of what we saw in our mate was good and excellent and commendable and worthy of praise, and we could not wait to marry that 80%. And we thought that we could either live with, or some of us might have thought we could just try to change that remaining 20%. And let me tell you, trying to change that 20% is not a good idea if you're thinking that. So what happens in many marriages, the counselor says, after a few years, is that we begin looking past the 80% that is good, and we start obsessing over the 20% that's negative. We fight hard to have the towels folded the way we want them, and to have the toothpaste tube squeezed from the bottom and not the middle. We try hard to convince the one who hates to cook that they would love it if they just gave it a chance. We start filling our minds with negative thoughts about our mate to the point that that is all we can see in that person. We become focused on the negative in that relationship, and that relationship and our actions in it begin to deteriorate to the level of what we think about it. And the cure for this kind of relationship, whether it's with a spouse or a colleague or a friend or within the church, says the marriage expert, is to be good finders. As individuals and as a community of faith, we are to begin focusing on the good stuff again, so that our relationships and our actions within them begin to rise to the level of our thoughts as a community. Paul knew that good actions follow good thoughts. Good thoughts give birth to thankfulness and gratitude gives birth to joy, and joy gives birth to rejoicing in the Lord always, because the Lord is always near. In Paul's letter of joy, it's interesting to note that the words joy and rejoice and thanksgiving or gratitude occurs more than 12 times, but all of those three words have the same root in Greek. The Greek word for thanksgiving or gratitude is charis, the word for joy is chara, and the word for rejoicing is kairo. All three of those are related. You can't have one without the other. And so for Paul, joy, if you've noticed in this, is an imperative. Rejoice always. It's not an option. It is the distinctive mark of the Christian life. Joy is not an escape from the pain of our life, but it's a spiritual practice of regarding that same painful situation from a different perspective, from a perspective that includes gratitude. And that gratitude opens up to us the multiple resolutions that God presents for us to consider. Peace and joy accompany our prayers, not because God answers our prayers according to our wishes and gives us the pony that we want, but because God's peace transcends our own human way of perceiving the world. That's quite a trade-in, don't you think? Anxious thoughts for constant prayer shot through with thanksgiving. Negative thoughts for lovely, pure, and excellent and resurrection thoughts. As Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. The Lord is near. May you find joy in your life this week, friends. Amen.